Well, greetings this morning. In the blessed name of Jesus, we're glad to be here with you. Would have been well content to hear one of you other ones preach as well. But I am also happy to share. When Brother Mark called me and asked if I would consider, we didn't know what we were going to do today. But I don't feel real comfortable in just saying no when I don't have a good reason to. And as I was traveling here, traveling through the hills of West Virginia, there's a scripture that kept coming to my mind. Just that little phrase in Ephesians, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And just over and over again. And I've learned over the years that when that happens, it's good to sit up and take notice and see what the Lord is saying. So I got my wife to look up the reference, and she read it to me and kind of stored it in the back of my mind a little. Had a few other thoughts, messages that I thought maybe I could preach. I don't do so well re-preaching messages that I've preached before, although I do sometimes when I go visiting, and you kind of put that back there as a crutch, and this time it just didn't want to work. So I wish you the peace of God in your lives this morning, the love of God, the grace of God, that divine influence, the power of God that makes us live different. That unmerited favor that is such a gracious gift from God, but that unmerited favor that gives us power to live a different life. That's just such a blessing to me this morning. That the grace of God, that spirit of holiness could be with us this morning and just make us holy, make us pure, make us more like Him. Should we stand in prayer? Father God, we stand before You. We know You're a holy God. We know You're a just God. We know that You make no mistakes. You're not confused. Never were, never will be. Troubled and sad perhaps at times at the choices that we make. And the choices that Your children make across the earth. And how You must grieve at times when You see that man's heart is only evil continually. And how much You loved us in looking into that sad, deplorable condition of mankind and providing a way for us to escape. We thank You for that, Heavenly Father. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for being willing to suffer and die at Calvary. Now this morning, Father, we aim to bring a message we trust from Your Word. As we are in last and troubled times, deceptive times, times that in my life seem unprecedented, like never before, the pressures of the powers of darkness. Father, sometimes we almost feel them, and yet we know that Your power is greater. So we trust our lives into Your hands this morning. We give this message to You and ask God that somehow in our fumblings and in our preparation with weary eyes and tired mind, that somehow You can use it for glory and honor and to our edification. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2 this morning. I'm going to use that for the text. I wrestled with this message in the wee hours of this morning with a spiritual battle. There was a oppressive tiredness that I haven't experienced in a long time. I could hardly focus. And I knew what was happening. And I cried out to my God, and He helped me. So this morning, still a little weary, but I know that God wants us to know something. And you see, there is a spirit in man. And this morning, unless we are still in our innocent state, we are either being governed by one or the other spirit. We are either experiencing the grace of God that is leading us into holiness, into sometimes not in perfection, but He's leading us on, and we come, you know, stumbling, falling perhaps even at times, but we come. Or we're under the control of the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And I trust that's not our experience this morning. I just see bright faces and hopefully sanctified hearts. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, yet hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We've been quickened together. That word quickened there means made alive or revived. We have been made alive together, received, revived from a dead fallen state to a life of faith in Christ Jesus. That is what God would call us to this morning, a life of faith in Christ Jesus. And a life of faith is not just a dead faith. It's not just producing a faith in something or trying to muster up more faith in our faith. It is a faith in the substance of the finished work at Calvary, and it is there that our security is. It is there as we put our security and our confidence in that finished work at Calvary, that we have substance for our faith. And it does something to our life. It gives us power. The just shall live by faith, brethren, this morning and sisters. As we are drawn by the goodness of God to repentance, the conviction of sin becomes more and more than we could carry. And we know what that means. For those of us who have been born again, we recognize the fact that we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We came to a place where we realized we needed something better. And we tried harder. And then we tried harder yet. And then yet harder, only to fall flat again and again and again. That's the goodness of God. It's the work of the law in our hearts. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. God wants us to come to the end of ourselves, down flat on our face before Him, with nowhere else to look. There's where God can help us. If we reach for the hand, God will help us. He helps us out of that horrible pit. Yes, He does. You know, when we come to that place where we realize that we don't have what it takes to live above sin, and yet we know that the soul that sinneth, it shall die, it's kind of an uncomfortable place to live. And it gets more and more uncomfortable the longer time goes on. We hear the law, this do and thou shalt live. And in a sense, we hear the thunderings and the shakings of Mount Sinai when the law was given, and we just want to perform a little better. Surely, God, you know. I remember days in my youth hearing message after message, and perhaps not clear salvation message, but certainly condemnation messages. And I trembled, you know, and I just thought, I've got to do something different. I've got to get my act together. I had no power. And I tried. I'm guessing you didn't either. Those were dreary days of defeat, one after another. And our hearts cried for an answer. And then as we by faith saw the answer in Christ Jesus, the crucified one, by faith our eyes looked on the bleeding sacrifice and we heard the words, it is finished. It's done. And little by little it trickles into our hearts. And we accept the fact that Jesus died for my sins, but we're not quite so sure that it's finished. We accept forgiveness through Christ, and yet we want to do a little more yet. You know, we've got to still do something. And I want you to know this morning that I am not here. I guess the burden of the message this morning is that we would not be only professors, but possessors. I get a real burden when I go to a place like yesterday. Many good people and much profession. But you have to wonder how much possessions. And I don't speak condemningly. But friends, when we look at the finished work at Calvary, and we see that blood flowing down over that blessed face, we see those stretched out arms and that blood dripping from those hands and those feet and that pierced side. And we know there's no other payment needed. When He said it's finished, that's what He meant. We serve a satisfied God this morning. He's fully satisfied with the sacrifice that was made at Calvary. It brings our balance of the payment. It brings our balance of the sin charges against us to zero. Paid in full. That's what it does. But it should reflect in our lives. It had best reflect in our lives. You see, the fact is that Christ not only died to pay for our sins, He rose again for our justification. He rose to give us newness of life. He gave us life so we can be done with this world. Be sick of sin. Let the world be the world. Let's be God's children. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. I love that verse. If we die with him, then we can also rise with him, and we should look like little Christ. Done with the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Thank you. My mind's still a little on in grandma gear this morning. Just pray for me. I'm a little weary this morning, but I trust that God's grace will see us through here. You know, as we walk in Christ, there's a divine power that enables. The grace of God, that unmerited favor, or that divine power that enables us to live a life of power, a life that reflects our Master Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit moves into our hearts, and where the Holy Spirit is, there is holiness. There is. There's power beyond humanity there. I believe, or the point I'm trying to make here with this first part of this message is that the Spirit that quickens us or makes us alive is a Spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience. It's those who obey God. Okay, so we have commandments and we just resolve that we're going to obey God now. We're going to do for God, and that's going to make us righteous. I would like to say this morning that the best obedience that you can do is that you believe on him whom he has sent, and that you accept the sacrifice that was made at Calvary as your total and ultimate payment for sin, and there is no other, there's nothing else. Zero, that is all. It pays for your sin, but that it not only pays for your sin, but that it charges you with a love that flows out of the abundance of your heart by the Holy Spirit, by that divine grace that enables you to walk different than you did before, that enables you to love your enemies and bless them that curse you and do good to them that despitefully use you. You know, that's not humanly possible. I think of Brother Melvin and Sister Anna and the family as they think of that poor man. And you know, I find myself praying for him. God is a God of vengeance. He will take it. If that man doesn't repent, he doesn't stand a chance. I wouldn't want to be him. And I don't wish that on him. I wish him repentance. I wish him forgiveness. I wish him a cleansed heart. I wish him heaven. I do. But that doesn't come from our carnal, I'm going to get even. That's how we react. We heard about that this morning. That children's lesson, I wonder how many of us as men could not identify. I was a young man given to a temper. I had a terrible temper as a young man. I'm not going to tell you very many stories about that, but they had a name for me. And every time they used that name, it rose an awful rising up within me. And I got in trouble over and over and over again. And praise God this morning, by the sanctification of the Spirit and by the work of God in my heart, he took that away. Oh, it's a blessing. I still have that tendency perhaps, but it's gone, I think. I say that with dependence on God. You know, as we walk as children of obedience or as children of God by faith, we know that children of God or children of faith are known by their fruits. So what do you look for in a Christian? What do you expect to see? Do you expect to see anger, or do you expect to see somebody that's really struggling with forgiveness? Or I'll tell you what I expect to see, and I think you do too, and it's very clearly spelled out in Galatians 5. It says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. I expect to see that. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. If we're led by the Spirit of God, then the fruits of the Spirit will be there. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And we don't have the Spirit of God, we're none of his. Let's just remember that. If you don't have the fruits of the Spirit this morning, then would you be honest with that? You see, there's help for that if we're honest with it. But if we're not honest with it, we can go on in our make-believe world only to disappoint not only ourselves, but others around us. And we'll be a disappointment to God because we are professing to be something we're not, and we're actually a hindrance to the kingdom. Now, as I think of that, and that's not the real burden of my message, I guess, as I think of the Spirit that is working in the children of God, I do believe that that is important for us, that we recognize the fact that if we don't have that, if we don't have love, if we don't have joy, if we don't have peace, then it's time to go to the foot of the cross again. You know, God is always there. He's always there to meet us there. And I don't know how you find it, but I find it that I have to go there often. And I find that when I'm broken and at the end of myself, and when I realize that God is all I have, I realize how big God is. He's been tremendous for us in this last while, and I appreciate God for who He is and what He does. If we don't obey, if we don't have that spirit, or if we go back there to them verses, let's turn back again to Ephesians 2. I want to just take notice of that verse, the way it reads here. It talks about the power of the, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I don't think it's any secret to us what that is, and what we see that as the demonic world, the powers of darkness, of the prince of the power of the air, is constantly working to undermine our Christian faith. And if we don't obey the gospel, if we don't respond to the gospel and obey the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 4:8 has a word here that kind of made me tremble a little bit last night as I thought about it. And it's just worded this way, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's talking about the falling away. I know that's talking about people that are just out and out not accepting the gospel. But I would like to say that that time is here. Deception is happening. Deception is happening. And when the scriptures say, be not deceived, I set up and take notice. I do. When the scripture says, be not deceived, I think we need to be serious about that. In verse 3 of chapter 2, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, as you go on down here to verse 10, and that's where I probably... These verses are very precious to me, and they're very weighty to me as well. And it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, the cause is because they received not the love of the truth, for this cause God, not the devil, shall give them strong delusions that they believe a lie. That is heavy reading. We urge you to love truth. Dear young people, this morning we urge you to love truth. Buy it and sell it not. For us as older men, older sisters, we urge you to truth, to a deep, settled thing that whatever you know to be truth, you will buy it and sell it not. We are held accountable for that. We are held accountable to truth, the truth that we know and the truth we should have known. And I want to tell us this morning that if we don't love the truth, there is a good, good possibility that we'll be deceived somewhere along the line. That is sobering to me to realize that. We grew up in a setting where we were constantly reminded, we were constantly encouraged to be careful that no man deceived you. It was over and over, it was quoted in German, "Seht zu, dass jemand euch verführe." And I don't know how many of you understand German, but those are words that rang through my mind for many, many years. And when I first got converted, and people were coming at me from all angles, and just, I would search my heart, and I would go to verses like chapters like 2 Peter 2, and I would read those, and like Jude, where it talks about these evil men and filthy dreamers, I said, is that me? And I would search and cry out to God. I remember we lived up there in Franklin County, Pennsylvania, and I had a little horse barn where my horse and buggy was, and there was a little upstairs there, didn't have much hay in it. I was a construction worker, and I didn't know much about God when I got converted, I'll tell you that. I didn't know much about truth. My ring of truth was really, really small. But I knew one thing, I didn't want to be deceived. And I had a fear in me to be deceived, an unhealthy fear. And I remember walking around in that upstairs in that barn with my hands lifted toward heaven and said, just crying out to God for direction. Desperate. God heard my cry. It took a long time. But little by little, He settled me and brought me to a place of settled truth. See, when truth is relative in your life, you will find no positive resting place. When truth can move, depends on the circumstances, your life will look like that. Unstable. You'll move only in one direction. Away from God and towards the world. That's the way you'll go. When truth is relative, depends what the circumstances are, we start reasoning around it. And the direction we go will be strengthened in it. That's what's so sobering to me. You see, when people start getting serious with God, they start moving towards God. God is right there. And He takes us by the hand and He leads us. But you know, when we start moving away from God and we start getting, listening to confusing voices, the devil will be sure to be there to give you more of those confusing voices. He will be. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we understand that. That's clear. Why does he say be not deceived there before he starts that? I think it's clear. I think we're in a time when people are trying to reason around that truth. Oh, well, that's out there. Don't be so sure. It's at our doorsteps. Trying to make something look okay when it's not. The word here for deceived is planoa, if I pronounce that right in Greek. And it means to roam from safety. To roam. See, I get the picture of a flock of sheep and a shepherd with his staff. And he's taking the sheep out to pasture. But there's one sheep that just kind of inclined to pull off to the side. He's inclined to roam from safety. Safety of the flock. Just a little bit individualistic. That term ring a bell? We're living in an individualistic world, friends. And we're not safe by ourselves. We need to learn how to behave ourselves in the church of God, which is the pillar and ground of truth. That word pillar and ground is the prop and the stay. Outside of the church, the truth is not long held. We're not strong enough to fight our own battles and be holy hermits. There is no such thing. We need men of God to learn how to be men of God together. And sisters that know how to blend. To be sisters that love and care. This sheep continues to pull off to the side, and sooner or later, he falls off the cliff. He gets tangled up in a briar bush. A snake bites it. A wolf gets it. Something. And sometimes they're redeemable, and sometimes they're not. And that grieves our heart. When we see those who walked among us, and we see them roaming from safety, justifying their actions by the word of God, knowing full well, we know full well that it's not the word of God. That's sobering to me. Be not deceived. Don't try to reason around these clear lines. Well, you know, the first marriage was, they were unconverted, and they got converted and that was washed away, and now, you know, they're together and they have children, and those are hard situations. I understand that. Friends, we roam from safety when the scripture says, he that marrieth her that is divorced committeth adultery. Committeth. Adulterers will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Be not deceived. Now that's clear. That's out there. It is, hopefully. But I use this as a point. 1 Corinthians 15:33 may come a little closer home. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manner. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, or we could say some have not the conviction of God. I speak this to your shame. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Don't go astray here. Don't be of those that are the persuasion that you can take a route that many others have tried and have different results than they did. Friends, there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new that's not been tried. You take a route that ended up somewhere, you take that route, you end up there too. What is evil communications? We tend to think about our friends, and I think it certainly fits. You know, birds of a feather flock together. I don't know. It looks like a bunch of godly youth here this morning, and I have confidence they are. And you go to Bible school and you find other godly youth, but it's been amazing to me in Bible school, in our Bible schools, maybe you don't have that problem in your Bible schools, but you get about one or two that are not doing so well, and it's within the first 24 hours of Bible school, they find each other. And they hang out together. Can I use that word, hang out, I don't like to use those terms, but they're just together. That's because they're of the same spirit, and spirits blend. And I challenge you, young men and young sisters, what spirit do you blend with? your friends that you keep, what do you know, the music you listen to, oh, don't affect me. I can listen to country music, doesn't have any effect on me. I beg to disagree. I was a young man that loved my music, and I'm ashamed to admit that this morning. And I'm still trying to erase those songs out of my mind. I can't remember a gospel song for the life of me. But those songs sure are there. And sanctified living tends to erase them little by little. But all it takes is a little carnality, and here they come again. Music is fellowship, friends. Music is fellowship. Music influences. Music impresses. Music pushes you in a direction. I'm not offended if you disagree. I still stand there. Music, friends, technology, and there's many other things that we could put down here. We develop an appetite for that which we feed upon, the books you read, the fantasies that you allow yourself to go into with romance books, and for the boys, perhaps it's more the darker side, pornography, whatever. I don't even like to use the word. God forbid that it's amongst us. But let's be realistic. It's all around us. And I want to tell you, young boys, if any of you struggle with that thing, I urge you to get help while you're young. It's a beast that won't let go of you. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Those books that tend to take these girls down these romance stories, and Prince Charming comes along and carries her off, and they lived happily ever after, they're unrealistic. And they will set you up for disappointment. That's what they'll do, because married life is not that. Married life is good. I would do it all over again. But it takes dying to self. It does. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burnt? We know the answer. Take a hot coal, stick it inside your coat, and see how long you can go on without being burnt. I mean, it's simple. The answer is obvious. You take those kind of lustful thoughts in your hearts and in your minds, and you're going to pay. Turning to Galatians 6:7. Here's another, be not deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever every man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I wonder how many of us love that verse, those verses. I do. I love those verses. I did not always love those. Those verses made me feel like somebody hit me in the stomach. Like, oh no. Because I knew I was sowing to the flesh. But I also know that if I sow to the Spirit, there's good things coming. Praise God for that this morning. The other thing I rejoice about is that even though I've sown to the flesh, I can send those sins to judgment beforehand. And they don't have to come following after me when I'm up before God in the great white throne and He's asking me about these sins. I forgot about that. Listen, God doesn't forget. Unless your name's written in the book of life, every account is written in the books. Revelation talks about the books of record. And then there's the book of life. There's a difference. When your name is in the book of life, I think the books of record are clean. Oh, to me, that's just such a rejoicing. When I think of all my sin and things in my past, and I just see that clear, it is finished sacrifice. And I realize that as I hold that up as my offering, I said, God, you know, I've not been what I should be, but here's what I bring. I bring by faith the sacrifice at Calvary. I have nothing else to bring, and I don't need anything else. And you don't either. Nothing else you have to bring. It's completely 100% sufficient. And when I send those sins to judgment beforehand, even though there may be a reaping, I just mentioned the music. The reaping for me listening to music that I should not have, that my dad did not want me to listen to, the reaping for that is I still battle with that. I don't think I'm going to go to hell for that, because I've moved away from that, but there's a reaping. There's a reaping for our sowing, but that doesn't say we have to go to hell for it if we put it under the blood. We're thankful for that this morning. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't mock God and decide you're going to go against Him and somehow think that God's going to be okay with that. You know, we get this vision, we get this picture about God that He's this fuzzy God that somehow is just going to love us all into heaven. I'll tell you, friends, this morning our God is a God of love. He has a love that surpasses anything else I know, but He's also a God of wrath. And there's a day coming when He's going to bring His wrath down. He's going to tread the winepress of the wrath of God without mixture. I don't want to experience that, and I don't want you to. I sure don't. I've used the illustration many times already when it comes to the law of sowing and reaping, and I think it fits so well. I don't know how many of you are gardeners, but we were for many years, and we had a center section of our garden that we always put watermelons and cantaloupes and cucumbers kind of together, the vine products. And then we would, and as the year went by, those vines would grow and they would kind of grow into each other. And you would find a cucumber amongst the watermelons and a cantaloupe amongst the cucumbers, and they were all mixed together. But I can promise you one thing, if you picked up the cucumber and followed it back, it was always attached to the cucumber vine. Each bearing seed after its own kind, and that's how it is with the law of sowing and reaping. It'll bear seed, each one after its own kind. And there's only two kinds. There's no watermelon, cantaloupe, and cucumbers. It's just the law of the Spirit or the law of the flesh. It's one or the other. You're sowing to one or the other. You see, the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience, it comes from the father of lies. And that's the part that's so sobering to me. A lying spirit is a spirit that can make you believe a lie. And once you believe a lie, you don't know you're believing a lie because you believe it to be truth. That's sobering to me. That happens. I'm persuaded that it happens. Why am I persuaded that it happens? It's because of the verses that I read there a little bit ago. For this cause, God will send them strong delusions that they believe a lie. And the cause is because they receive not the love of the truth. There is a process, there's a thought process that starts happening when we start moving away from truth. That gradually lets us believe what we want to believe. God can give us the desires of our heart, but send leanness to our soul. And you may think this is pretty negative. You may. Friends, this morning, I just want us to get a hold of something that we need to love truth. You need to love truth more than that which you think is truth. You need to love truth that is based on this. It's not what you always thought. It's not what would be the easiest way. It's what God says about this situation that is true. The other thing is, well, let me just make an illustration. And perhaps I take this scripture out of context. And if I do, I open my life wide open to you all as brethren. If I say something that's not according to the word of God, I want truth. But I don't think I do violence to use Matthew 6 verses 22 and 23 in this way. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thine whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, I know this is sandwiched in between, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then no man can serve two masters, for either he will love the one and despise the other. I realize that. But our eyes are what sees something. My eyes see this pulpit here. My eyes see this mic. And I perceive that they are there. So I perceive and I receive that there's a pulpit and a mic here. My perception of what I'm seeing is that this is wood. Somebody tells me this is plastic. No, I don't think it's plastic. I think it's oak, matter of fact. But somebody tells you in a persuasive enough way that this is plastic, and they tell you that often enough, and you start second-guessing yourself. And you know what? Some wood does feel like plastic, and some plastic feels like wood. He's older than I am. He's a lot more able to handle himself with words. And he's got a point. This could be plastic. And you start thinking about that, and yeah, you know, I think that is plastic. And after a while in your mind, it's plastic. You might think I'm going off on the deep end here. Friends, this is what we perceive. If the light that is in thee, if what you're perceiving, the light that is in thee, be darkness. See, what I perceive something to be, it becomes a point of reference. And I take that point of reference and I build a case around it. What we believe to be truth will build on itself. There's one huge problem with that. If you try to find help for a perception that is not based on truth, you will never find closure. Never. There is no closure. The end of the story moves. The story gets bigger. It gets worse. It gets uglier. And there's no closure. There's no rest. If the light that is in thee be darkness. If we as God's people receive something for light that is not light, how great is that darkness? Ye are the light of the world. Not you should be. Not you will be. Not you could be. You are the light of the world. You are the city that is set on a hill. There's no other light for the world to see but the church of the living God. If the light that is in us as churches be darkness, how great is that? It's huge. Friends, we have a battle to fight. We have something to share. We have a kingdom to uphold that the world needs. And we need not water it down with worldliness and ungodliness and accepting things that God doesn't accept. Think about what we're doing, friends. You see, the truth makes free. I talk about the story growing. The truth makes free. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I quoted that verse over and over again. Many years I quoted that verse, and the truth shall set you free. Not that much difference, but I love that, and the truth shall make you free. You know, when you perceive truth for what it is and it sinks into your heart and you accept that as reality, it brings freedom. It doesn't matter what people say against it, what they do against you. If you know it's true, you can stand on it. Truth stands on its own 2 feet. It doesn't need my defense. I appreciated so much the writing in your study there. Brother Mark, I can't quote it, but the thought was that as soon as we start spending energies trying to defend ourselves, we just waste the energy that was intended for the kingdom, in my words. And I just appreciated that so much. Truth is just so liberating. It's freeing. Even when truth is ugly and shameful and horrendous and you name it. You see, friends, this morning, maybe there's some brother sitting here. I don't know. I don't know you. I speak freely this morning. Or some sister that has something in their life that they know they should share, but it just looks too ugly. I cannot do. The brethren would think I am trash. I mean, it's too ugly. I don't know. I've been in those situations. I've helped work through some situations. I have. When a brother finally came to the end of himself and listen, this is my life. And I'm like, oh, I mean, I didn't do that when he told me. I tried to draw him out, but I've heard some pretty bad stuff. But the moment it was out, it became freeing because I had something to work with. You know something's wrong. You can tell in somebody's life if they're not free. But you don't know what you're working with until it's out. And once you confess your faults one to another, pray for one another. We've had men weeping in our brothers' meeting in the middle of the floor and a group of brethren around them, praying for them, pleading God for his mercy upon this brother. And it made him free. See? Truth will do that. Don't be afraid of truth. No matter if truth is ugly or not, don't be afraid of it. Just knock on Mark's door. Oh, I don't want to lay another burden on Brother Mark. I can deal with this myself. No, you can't. Most moral issues, if they are that, most moral issues need not only God's divine hand, but they need some fleshly hands too. It's interesting to me to notice even the pattern of God when Saul is on the road to Damascus, he gets knocked down and God tells him, I want you to go into this city and there will be somebody there that will tell you the way. And I think about that sometimes. You know, why didn't God just tell Saul? I mean, we have lots of that amongst us. God revealed this to me. How does God reveal this to me? I think God does speak to us clearly, God and I. But more times than not, God speaks to us through a brother that we have a hard time with anyway. I think he does. A sister that taps you on the shoulder. Oh, what does she want to get? It's God's love for you. Truth is liberating, even when it's ugly and shameful. And when truth is out, we can get healing and we can get closure. So how can we tell the difference between the true and the false? Number one, is it Bible? And as you look at it, is it Bible? Is it context? Is it comparing Scripture with Scripture? Is it rightly dividing the word of truth? I think if we're honest, we know. I really do. If we love truth and we're honest with our own heart, when we're off on a tangent somewhere with some kind of a relative truth, if I can use that term, but it kind of bumps up against others all the time. You know, we can take the verses like the brother shared in devotions this morning, that for this cause have I raised thee up, and we can make quite a case for Calvinism. We can take the life of Pharaoh and we can say, well, yeah. I mean, God, Pharaoh had no choice. Yes, I believe Pharaoh had a choice. God in his foreknowledge, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. According to the foreknowledge of God, he knows who's going to repent and who's not. And he can use those vessels that will not repent as vessels fitted for destruction. He can harden their hearts to bring himself glory. He can do that. He's God. We give him that. He's just God. Is it Bible? Is it in context? Is it Scripture with Scripture? Don't try to explain difficult Scripture at the expense of clear Scripture. Don't do that to yourself. You know, I think we should go the other way around. If there's something that's hard to understand in the scriptures, we should take scriptures that are easy to understand to help us understand that which is difficult. The second point is, who or what is promoting it? Is it an individual voice or is it a body consciousness? See, the Bible is about one anothering. It's us and we and our. It's about us together. It's about a body. It's about a limb and a hand and a finger, a thumb and a toe. It's about us together. It's about peacemaking. It's about unity. It's about the common cause of Christ and the church. I think that's one way that we can know whether something is coming from truth or not. Now, I know that has its limits. We hear much noise about the gifts of the Spirit, and I am all for the gifts. We need them in the church. But one thing that has become very, very clear to me over the years is that the Spirit of God never exalts itself. You see, in John, if you have a big ado going on about this faith healer coming through, and he has the gift of healing, and there's much ado made about this faith healer, or if you have a lot of emphasis on the Spirit and the Spirit bringing glory to the Spirit, it's probably not the right Spirit. Because the work of the Holy Spirit says, this is the words of Jesus, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong scripture. It's the next page. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you... I might have been in the right one after all. Yes. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Jesus. Always. The Holy Spirit will not glorify itself. The Holy Spirit will not glorify a gift. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. I think that's one way we can know where that Spirit is coming from. Another way we can know whether it's a true Spirit is if it's light and life. 1 John 9:11. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. See, in God, in Christ Jesus, there is no darkness. It's only light. There's no dark corners. And I think we need to be honest here with our experience. You know, true walking in the light brings fellowship. If you're struggling with fellowship, if you're feeling like an outsider, if you're not feeling connected to the sisters, not connected to the brethren, I just ask the question, are you really walking in the light? Are you walking in the light as he is in the light? The scriptures tell me we have fellowship one with another when we do that. If I'm not hiding from you and you're not hiding from me. Nothing brings fellowship like clear hearts. Nothing restores relationships like clear hearts. And nothing unites like absolute truth. I had a young man tell me here some time ago, So in our day we have a strong emphasis on relationship, and I'm a relational person. I like good relationships. But he told me that all truth is based on relationship. Let that sink in you for a little bit. All truth is based on good relationship. I looked at him and said, I beg to disagree. I say all true relationship is based on truth. Relationship is important, but that's not the bottom of the line. If relationship was the most important thing, then our forefathers would not have been drowned in the Linmat River. Neither would they have gone to the stake to be burned with fire. And neither would a Polycarp have stood up to the king when they were asking such a small thing of him. Just take a little bit of this biscuit here. Just a little bit of this and eat it. Oh, how could I do that? 89 years old. I love that story. 89 years old. And I said, I've served my Lord for, it was 82 years maybe. I've served my Lord for 82 years and he's never done me wrong. How could I do such a thing against my God? We know his death. It was not pleasant. And then the last one, how can we know? And this is a sobering one. And this takes some looking at reality in hard ways. Matthew 7, verse 15. It's a warning here, and I would like to say here this word beware could also read be not deceived. Don't roam from safety here. Be aware that there's false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? You know, that's not really hard to understand at all, is it? Wolves leave wolf tracks no matter how many garments they have on them. You know, it doesn't matter how many sheepskins they pull over them. They don't have cloven feet. They have a dog's foot. They leave dog's tracks. And when there's something going on and you see the result of their labors are devastating and divisive, you can know it's not the work of a sheep. And it's not the work of Christ. Ye shall know them by their fruits. What fruits are in their lives? What are coming out of their lives? You say, the scripture right here caught my attention this morning. I think if we would go to the end of that scripture, matter of fact, it's right here. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, in verse 26, the very next verse, heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. But the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The one that I really wanted was the verse before that, verse 24. Wherefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. In other words, if you hear the sayings of Christ and you obey him, that is where the blessing will be. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the spirit that now worketh in the children of obedience, what spirit is guiding you? What's ruling your life? I trust good things are guiding you. Friends, it doesn't come automatic, and we are living in deceptive times. And if there was ever a time when we need to wake up and realize that we have an enemy of the soul that's coming as a roaring lion, he's coming as an angel of light and everything in between. And he has a purpose, he has a plan, he has an intention. And he's out to get you, and he hates you. And you know why he hates you? He hates you because you remind him of God. Every time he looks at you, you're made in the likeness and image of God, and he hates God. And he's intent on taking as many of us with him as he can. And unless you have a plan, unless you have an intention, and unless you have a purpose with Daniel of old, that you purpose in your heart not to defile yourself with the king's meat, you're going to go down the drain with the rest. We're not strong enough unless we're purposeful. We need to be intentional. We need to be intentional fathers, intentional mothers, intentional young sisters, intentional young brethren. We need to have a plan. We're going to fight this thing to the end. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by this world's delight. It's one of my favorite songs. Shall we kneel together in prayer? Father in heaven, we come in all our weakness, and we ask God that you would make us intentional. God, break our hearts this morning. We see so much deception, so much watered down Christianity around us. And not only that, but we see the world getting wickeder and wickeder, and we experience some of that wickedness as we think of our dear Kaufman family and Susanna's life. And Father, it breaks our heart. And yet we really shouldn't be surprised, because evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And Lord, it makes your gospel shine brighter. And we want to lift up, Father, our hands that hang down on the feeble knees and make straight path for our feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Father, we pray that you would help us to give a solid and a clear sound of the trumpet, that there would not be an uncertain note, that people would not know how to prepare for the battle, that we would realize that we have an enemy of the soul, and this is no amusement park. This is war. And Father, we just ask you would carry us through. Make your sword to shine, Father. We lift it up so weakly, so meekly, so unable. And our shield of faith wants to sag by our side. Lord, strengthen us that we can lift that shield of faith, and that we can be on the offensive, and we can go out to battle with the word of the sword of the Spirit going before us. And that we can answer our tempter like Jesus did, it is written. Lord, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. Father, would you continue to bring peace and rest to this congregation for your glory and honor, we pray, in Jesus' name.